Well, shalom, Havarim. Hello, my friends. I've already been warned that two people might get up and leave during the middle of this sermon. And I've assured them that that's okay. And I'm just going to say it right now because this sermon stinks. This sermon, and I'm going to just be blunt, is a crappy sermon. I know, it's strong language. You'll know why. Now, I'm going to just lay it out there, and I'm going to be honest with you all, because I know what you're thinking. I'm just going to lay it out there because you're wondering anyways. And the truth is, yes, last weekend I was in Jamaica, and you were not. But I did not go to the beach, man. I did not go to sandals, okay? So everybody's wondering, did you go to sandals? I went to sandals for my honeymoon, people are telling me. No, I went to Kingston. Kingston is much different than sandals. Where sandals is kind of this gated community, we had a gate on the front of our guest house, double padlocked gate. They locked us in the house at night because they were afraid of what we would do to the city of Kingston. Yeah. But no, it was a good experience. We got to go to Jamaica, and it was wonderful. The temperature was great, except for they have this tradition where Sunday morning, everybody wears their Sunday best, and that means a shirt and tie and jacket, and it's 85, 90 degrees, and no air conditioning. So I know you're not feeling too bad for me, but you can thank me, because all of this weather we've been enjoying, these nice temperatures, I brought that back for you. We filled our carry-on luggage with nice weather and brought it to you. So you are welcome. You're okay, so you may be wondering, why did I go to Jamaica? I went as a fraternal guest to Virginia Mennonite Conference, or from Virginia Mennonite Conference to the Jamaican Mennonite Conference. And that means that my way was paid fully by the conference. So a wonderful gift to me and a chance to be in relationship with the Jamaican Mennonite Church. 13 different churches, about 700 members. Got to meet some of the people from the Maranatha School for the Deaf. Wonderful experience. Dwight worked there a few years back and met the woman that he worked with while he was there. So just a great group of people. But you may be also wondering, why me? Right, so out of all of Virginia Mennonite Conference, why did they choose me to go? Well, first of all, because the conference minister was out of town, and so was the moderator of Virginia Mennonite Conference. But you know what? I've got a bit of a resume. You know, I don't talk about it much. I don't brag on myself. I'm the most humble person I know. But I do have a little bit of a resume. So I'm just going to share some of that with you this morning. Why did they choose me to go to Jamaica as a fraternal guest? One, I've been a lead pastor in Virginia Mennonite Conference for 10 years. I started when I was just 26 years old. And again, I say, I don't know why you guys chose a 26-year-old pastor as your pastor, but I'm glad you did. I am also the district chair of the Southern District of Virginia Mennonite Conference. So there are 8 different congregations in Augusta County. And I lead the business meetings over these churches. You know, sometimes we talk about our bishop, overseer, Burl Jancy. I talk about how important he is. Guess what? I hired him. How's that for power? He is actually accountable to me. I've been the assistant moderator of Virginia Mennonite Conference since I was 32 years old. That's 4 years now. Virginia Mennonite Conference stretches from Washington, D.C., down into the Carolinas, Kentucky, and Tennessee, all the way east to the shore, all the way west into West Virginia. I have 2 seminary degrees, and my lineage, even though my Mennonite background jumps around a little bit, my lineage traces all the way back to the Emmental Mennonite Church in Switzerland. I was baptized at Crown Hill Mennonite Church well over probably 15 years or so ago. So why was I chosen to go to Jamaica Mennonite Church? Because I'm an important person. You shouldn't be laughing at that. I hope you know how hard it actually is for me to say that. I'm not one who likes to lift up the things that I've accomplished, the things that I've done. But I do this for a reason. And I think you're intuitive enough, you know where I'm going. All of this stuff, this means nothing unless I'm following Jesus. I mean, just think about how silly that is. Oh, I've been a pastor for the last 10 years. If I don't believe in Jesus, what an utter waste of time. Leading this district and leading the conference, this is a soup. I mean, these are volunteer roles. I don't get paid at all. So if I don't believe in Jesus, how silly is that to do? 2 seminary degrees? I may as well have gone to college and studied Harry Potter or Dr. Seuss, right? If I don't believe in Jesus, why do that? And the only reason anything in my heritage, it really doesn't matter at all. The only reason that it matters at all that I can trace my roots back to this church in Switzerland where Anabaptism all began. The only reason any of that matters is because I'm a part of something bigger than myself. This right here, I'm not going to say it doesn't matter at all. But outside of Jesus, what does it matter? So this passage for this morning from Philippians, it's Paul kind of laying out his own credentials. And he comes into this passage and he kind of builds up where he is and what he has done and who he has come from, where he has come from. And he starts out by saying this in verse 4. He says, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Okay, that's a weird phrase, right? Who puts confidence in the flesh? What does that even mean? Well, he's simply saying that the things that he has done, the places he has been, the things that he has accomplished, they are more great, they are better, they are bigger than most any other person. If you think as a Jewish person that you have reason to brag about your ancestry, if you think you have reason to brag about the things you've done, look at Paul. You see, Paul is writing this to the early church in Philippi. And the Christians there, they come from Gentile background. And all at once, these Jewish people, they're converting to Christianity as well. And these Jewish people are saying, well, yeah, you're Christians, you're following Jesus. But you know what? Us Jewish Christians, we're the really good ones. We're better than you. Because we can trace our ancestry back to Moses. We are keepers of the law. We are circumcised, and that's important, people. Okay, and Paul's saying, if you think you have reason to put confidence in the flesh, let me tell you something. So he starts breaking down his resume. And he says these 4 different hereditary attributes and 3 personal achievements. He says, yes, I'm circumcised on the 8th day. Now, Paul had nothing to do with that. He wasn't asked permission or anything like that. That's something that his family did. And they did that to keep with the law. Is there his way of saying, my family, my parents, they kept the law too. He says that he is of the people of Israel. That means he can trace his ancestry back to a certain people group. And he's not just of any group of Israelites. He is of the Benjamin tribe. And the tribe of Joseph and the tribe of Benjamin were believed to be the most stringent of tribes. They were the best adherers to the law. And he says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. That means not only his parents, not only his father, but also his mother's side, traces their ancestry through the Hebrew lineage. Using another Harry Potter reference, he was not a muggle. And he's saying this doesn't matter. He goes on to give 3 personal achievements. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. That means he studied the scriptures. He had the Torah memorized, at least the first 5 books of the Old Testament. He says that he was a zealous person. He was persecuting the church. He believed so much that the church was wrong that he would go out and kill people. And he says, as for the law, I am blameless, perfect. I've not made a mistake. And he says then this in verse 7. He says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Let's agree on this, okay? Paul talks funny. I mean, what does that even mean? What were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Now, what he's doing there is he's using some ancient language for accounting. And I know it's tax season, so this is going to be relevant to us, right? It's tax season. And imagine a ledger. And on one side you have the things that you own, On the other side are the things you owe. In modern English, we would call one side debits, and the other side would be credits. So in your wallet, if you have a wallet, you may have multiple cards. I have one here. It says Parkview Financial Credit Union. That is a, guess, debit card. This one here is from Discover. This is a credit card. Don't look too closely. I'm trying to cover up my number right now. I saw you trying to take a picture. A debit is something that you already own. You have already achieved this. To use this card, a debit card, means I already have money in the bank. Not much, but I have some there. So when they swipe this, they take $20 out of my account. To use a credit card means that I will pay back that amount of money to the lender, who is Discover in this case. So what Paul is simply saying here is that the things that he thought were his debit are really credit. The things that he thought that he had earned already were really actually something that was loaned to him. All right, confusing? We're going to keep going anyways. So Paul says the things that he thought were credits to him, or things that he thought were debits, things that he thought he had already achieved, he uses a specific word here to describe them. And in the NIV, I don't remember what version you read, Garland. It was NIV. Do you remember what it said? It said, I consider all things to be... I'm going on a little further. He says, I consider them to be garbage. Now, the word here in Greek is skubalon. Everybody say skubalon. Which is funny because I just made you curse in church. Oh, man. Did you record that, Lowell? You just said a bad word. You just said a bad word. And I know all the kids are out there, let me take notes now. Skubalon. No, we don't really know for sure if this was a cursed word in the original Greek or not. Some people say it was. Some people say it wasn't. Rubbish is another way to translate it. But when we talk about skubalon, when we talk about swear words, what makes a word bad? Have you ever really thought about it? Why are some words considered swear words? Some words are not considered swear words. Well, essentially, if a word is really intense, we call it a bad word. Now, the words may mean the same thing as another word, and we can substitute other words in there, and we don't consider them a swear word. But the more intense it is, the more likely it is to be considered a bad word. Imagine for a bit if it was, let's say, 9:30. I ate breakfast this morning at 8:30. So at 9:30, I walk in the church, and there's some food over there sitting in the fellowship area. And someone asks me, Kevin, are you hungry? I might say, I could eat. Right? Now it's going on about 5 after 11. It's been a couple hours since I ate. When church lets out, it'll probably be close to noon. If you were to ask me, Kevin, are you hungry? My language is going to change. I'm going to say, yes, I am hungry. Now move on to the end of the day. Say it's 9 p.m. I'm starting to get ready for bed or something like that. It's been 12 hours since I ate. And I know you have to use your imagination now. So it's been 12 hours since I ate. And you said, Kevin, are you hungry? I would say, I am starving. Now imagine I don't eat all day long. I had breakfast at 8:30 this morning. 8:30 around comes around tomorrow, the next morning. Maybe 8:30 p.m. comes around in the evening again. You say, Kevin, are you hungry? I'm going to ratchet it up one more notch. And I'm going to say, I am famished. So hungry, starving, famished. Those all mean about the same thing, right? But they're different levels, different intensities. Now, we as human beings, and I'm going to say specifically for grown-ups because children shouldn't talk like this. Maybe some grown-ups shouldn't either. When we grown-ups do something that we aren't happy about, when we wish to convey the stinkiness or the messiness of life, sometimes we use bathroom words. You know what I'm talking about. My family, we try to tell our children, you know, use the bathroom words to actually refer to things in the bathroom. But imagine with me, you pious people, imagine with me that you are making yourself lunch today. You're in your house and you've got your ceramic plate and you're loading it up with baked beans, mashed potatoes, and a sloppy Joe. I know, you're getting hungry, right? Okay, you've got this plate loaded up with these foods and you start to walk over to the dining room table and you trip. and you drop it, and that plate shatters, and those messy things go everywhere. You might say, oh, scubalone. How many of you know this in the King James Version? Anybody know what the word is translated as in the King James? Scubalone is translated as dung. I think we're getting more there, but it doesn't quite capture the essence. So I'm walking there with my plate. I trip, I drop it, and I say, oh, dung. My mom would wash out my mouth with soap, right? Probably not the word that we would use. But you're walking, you drop it, you might say, oh, poop. I think that's the first time I've ever said poop in a sermon. But it's in the Bible, so it's okay. Still doesn't quite get there. The reason I said this is going to be a crappy sermon, that's probably more like the word we would use. You're taking that plate somewhere, you drop it, it shatters, it goes everywhere. You might say, oh, crap. Dung, poop, and crap. They all mean the same thing. That's words for human excrement. One of them is stronger than the others. And there might be another word that you could use as well, but I'm not going to say that that's something you should use here in the church. Yeah. I won't touch that, but I'll tell you there's some people here that you might want to talk to about that. Because we've had that conversation as well. Remember, a word is only bad if we understand it to be bad. So rather than using these words that I've been using, I'm just going to keep using the word scubalone. And know this, that when Paul uses this word in today's passage, it's not just garbage. It's not just dung. It's not even just crap. He's using an extreme, intense version of this word. And he's saying all of these things that he once thought were so important to him, these things that he thought set him apart from other Jewish people, that made him so powerful and respected and so loved by God, he's now saying all of these things are complete and utter scubalone. Complete and utter scubalone. Now, I think we need to be a little bit careful here. And for obvious reasons, I think it's good to be careful when you're talking about scubalone. But we need to be especially careful here because this has been interpreted at times as Paul being anti-Semitic. It sounds as if Paul is saying Judaism is scubalone. But Paul's not saying that at all. It sounds as if Paul is saying all these things that have happened before, they really don't matter. They're just utter scubalone. I mean, but think about it. Is Paul saying that worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is scubalone? I don't think so. Is he saying that things like caring for widows and orphans and the poor and the people that can't help for themselves, is that utter scubalone? No, I don't think that's the point either. I think this is what he is trying to say. Paul's achievements and ancestry are not scubalone, nor is he calling Judaism scubalone. But relying upon ancestry and achievements to bring a person into right relationship with God, now that is scubalone. Think about your last name. Think about your heritage. Can you trace it back to the original Mennonites? Can you trace it back to the people that were breaking bread around that small table in the cave somewhere because they were running away from the authorities? If you have that kind of an ancestry, that's not a bad thing in and of itself. But if you're relying upon that to make you right with God, that is scubalone. So what does make us right with God? Paul says this in verses 8b through 9a. I consider them, that's all those achievements and the ancestry, I consider them scubalone, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is found through faith in Christ. What brings you into right relationship with God? It's a trick question. Faith in Christ, sure, that makes sense. That's what we were taught from Martin Luther on. You know, he said it's about faith in Jesus. You put your faith in Jesus and you will receive forgiveness and grace. And I believe that to be true, but I'm not sure that's what Paul is saying here. Another Greek lesson for you today, and this one's going to sound like a bad word, but it's not. The word that we translate there as faith in Christ is the phrase Pistis Christou. And everybody say Pistis Christou and say it carefully. Pistis Christou is simply the word faith and Christ. Now, usually when you see the word Christ, it is written as Christos in the Greek. But when you make it Christou, it becomes a possessive word. So essentially what Paul is saying here is that this is the faith of Christ. Now, it's a little bit confusing in the Greek, so that's why sometimes it's translated both ways. And you'll see a little footnote in most Bibles. Is it the faithfulness of Christ, or is it our faith in Christ? I essentially want to say, yes, it is both. But what Paul is referring to is the faithfulness of Christ. Read this in its context, and you go back to Philippians chapter 2. And you find this entire chapter about Jesus coming to this earth. And there's this wonderful poem about how he did not consider equality with God to be something to take him for granted. Instead, he self-emptied himself, came into this world, and became our Lord. It says this in verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So what Paul is talking about here is the faithfulness of Jesus. Jesus' willingness to come here and go through with this entire practice. And it's because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ that we can have faith in Jesus Christ and be made right with God. So remember the entire context here. The Jewish people are becoming Christians, and that's a wonderful thing. But they're making two different tiers. We have us Jewish Christians, the right ones, with the pedigrees and these achievements, and the Gentile Christians. And Paul is saying, no, no, no. I can outdo you with the ancestry. I can outdo you with all these other things. But that is utter scubalone. All that matters is what Jesus has done for us. N.T. Wright, who is a New Testament scholar, says this. He says, justification isn't just about how someone becomes a Christian. It's about the status they possess and continue to possess as full members of God's people, no matter who their parents were or what their moral, cultural, or religious background may have been. That's what Professor N.T. Wright says. This is what I say. It isn't about where you've come from or what you've done. It's about what Jesus has already done for us. Okay, come on now. See, last week I was in Jamaica, and I worshiped with 400 people, and they were yelling back and forth. And when the pastor said something, they were hallelujahs, amens, preach it, brothers. I'm going to read that again. Somebody help me out here. Let me know you're still, okay, daylight savings time, you lost an hour. I'm going to read this. We'll try again and waken up. It isn't about where you come from or what you've done. It's about what Jesus has already done for us. Amen. Let's say it with a Jamaican accent. Two more verses. Paul then moves on to a different metaphor. And we talk about don't mix metaphors, but Paul does it, so it's biblical, so it's good enough. Paul then moves to a metaphor of a race. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now think about those lists that Paul made again. Some of them are really good things. He was a Pharisee. Now a Pharisee, that's probably got some bad connotation in our context. But again, that meant he studied the scriptures. He knew them inside and out, forward and back, top to bottom. That's a good thing. But there's also bad things about Paul's past. That whole zealous thing about persecuting the church, he oversaw the killing of Christians. Is that a good thing? I mean, no, not a trick question. If I was asking, Emmy, how many Christians did you kill today? I mean, you can answer that. No, you're I mean, you don't want to lift up a big number there, right? It's like golf. The lower the number, the better. Paul is essentially saying those things that are in the past, good or bad, we need to move on. And he had really good things and he had really bad things back there. Now, did Paul forget them? No, he didn't forget them. He just told us about it. Like, obviously, it was still in his mind. But he wasn't allowing himself to be defined by those moments in his past, good or bad. The most important thing in Paul's life was pressing on towards the goal that he had in Christ Jesus. I know that we all have pasts. Some of the things in your past and some of the things in my past are really good. Some of the things are really bad. But we can't live in the past. All we can live in is the present and look to the future. But you've surely met people that just live in the past all the time. My wife is in Ohio right now. They were celebrating my brother's twin children's birthday this weekend. So they went to celebrate with them. There's people that just live in the past. And if I go back to my family and spend time with them, we often talk about the past. And that's okay, but if that's your crowning achievement from 18 years ago when you were still in high school, there's a problem with that. I mean, I think of the movie, of course, the very theological movie, Napoleon Dynamite. And you remember Uncle Rico, if you've seen that movie. He's always talking about high school. He's this 40-year-old guy. He says, man, if Coach would have just put me in the football game, you know, we would have won state. And back in my day, I could throw a pigskin a quarter mile. I could throw him over those mountains. And he's always living in the past. The past may have been good, but you can't live there. And I also know people that just live in the past mistakes. They think about the mistakes that they've made, the people that they've hurt, the bad decisions that they've made, the decision to drop out of high school or to quit a job or to break off a relationship or say that one thing to your mom or your dad and never get a chance to say I love you before they die. We have all made mistakes. We've all had good things and bad things in our past. And those things will form us. We can't forget them entirely, but we can't live in the past. What we can do is press on. Press on to the future that God has for us, living in the promise that God has made to us. We have been shown this vision through Jesus, this kingdom vision of what the world can be when we unite with God and God's mission. When we accept the gift of salvation and forgiveness, we press on to this kingdom that God has shown to us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And that kingdom will not just end the day we die here, it will extend into eternity. And we are called to press on to those goals. So again, you may have good things in your past, and you may have bad things. And I'm sure you have a little bit of both, because we all do. And we can remember those things, we can look back on them, we can talk about them, but we can't live in them. Those things that are in our past, good or bad, Paul says are scubalone. And it's not a nice word. It's not an easy word. But instead, we are called to move forward into the promises that we have been given through Jesus. Let's pray. Loving God, we are called to move forward, to continue to press forward to that goal, to take one step, put one foot in front of the other. And yes, Lord, there are things in our past that we are excited about, things that we miss, and things that we are sorry about as well. And if we continue to live into those things, Lord, we will not make the progress you've called us to. You have promised us so many things. You've promised to show us things here on earth and to make this place like your kingdom in heaven. Help us, Lord, to continue to partner with you to make that dream come true. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.